Jeremiah chapter 4. The Sundays that I'm here, we are looking at the book of Jeremiah, and we are going to look at a verse in particular in chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. Chatting with some friends of ours before the service and found out that Susan's sister, did you say she's 73? Just recently came to know the Lord as her Savior. Isn't that great? Yeah, that's worth clapping for. God's still at work. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear, as the Lord lives, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. A believer in Finland died years ago and willed his farm to the devil. Of course, the courts had to deliberate as to what that meant and what to do with the man's wishes. And so what they decided was to do nothing, to let the ground just grow weeds and thorns, let the house and barn rot away. They felt that that would fulfill the man's desires. Now, you know, in doing that, they showed a profound understanding of Satan and the way he works. You see, he's not against blatant, willful, in-your-face sin. Horrific atrocities, he applauds them. Things that are just beyond description when it comes to evil, he loves it. And he encourages it. But he also encourages the doing of nothing. And especially in those who are professing Christians, he encourages apathy. He applauds our apathy to just neglect, to just do nothing. Jeremiah 4:3 is an unusual verse. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow or unplowed ground and sow not among the thorns. On the surface, it appears that God is giving instruction to farmers, except the fact that he mentions the people of Jerusalem. Now, Judah was an agrarian society. Agriculture was the heartbeat of their economy. There was no doubt about that. But the people living in Jerusalem weren't, by and large, farmers. And so it seems like an odd instruction to give, if that's what God's intention was, to just talk about how they farmed. Those of us who are not farmers might look at it and say, what's this got to do with me? I don't do farming. I don't do farming metaphors. But God was not just talking about the stuff beneath their sandals. He was talking about the soil of the soul. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The farming metaphor that Jeremiah uses has a twofold thrust. First of all, the challenge regarding unplowed soil. break up your fallow or unplowed ground. Now, the Hebrew word can mean either fallow or unplowed. And there's just a slight difference between the two. Fallow, my understanding is, refers to ground that has been plowed and prepared, but then left unseeded. That's fallow ground. Whereas unplowed means it's had nothing done to it. And I really believe, the NIV uses the word unplowed, the ESV has fallow here, and I really believe unplowed was the intention of the author in the context. Break up your unplowed ground is the admonition here. Now, my understanding also is, from my limited knowledge of farming, that to leave a field untilled, to leave it idle, is a good thing. That it puts nutrients back in the soil. In fact, in the Old Testament, God had instructed the Israelites every seventh year not to plow the field, not to work the fields, to let them have a Sabbath rest. That was God's plan. Now, I don't think it was ever followed, really, but that was the intention. Now, this is, of course, the opposite of what the courts in Finland determined that Satan would want. This is the very opposite. God is saying, don't leave it idle. Work it. Now, there are three things about unplowed ground that I want to mention, and I'm sure the farmers among us here this morning will be taking copious notes, because this will be valuable instruction, I'm sure. Three things. First of all, unplowed ground grows weeds. Now, isn't that profound? Hey, even cultivated ground grows weeds, but at least it's easier to identify them. I mean, we have a garden plot at home, and we can see in that cultivated ground when weeds are coming up, and we can deal with them. But an unplowed field it just gets overrun with weeds. Years ago, I worked in a church in Georgetown, Tennessee, and there was an old farmer there, and he had a friend, and he said this friend's field was a cornfield, but he said the weeds and grass were just going crazy in there. He said, I went and I put a sign at the edge of the field, please don't cut this grass, there's corn in it. He said the guy got the message and he did something about it. But yeah, weeds grow. Secondly, unplowed ground becomes hardened. Again, that's great words of wisdom, I'm sure, to those who work the land. Ground that hasn't been worked for a long time is more difficult to till, to prepare. In fact, I'm reading a book by Paul David Tripp, and he was talking about making a garden plot in his backyard for the first time. So he went out there with his shovel, just ready to dig this ground up, and he said, you know, I went down and just kind of slid across the top, like the ground was so hard. So he went over to another spot and tried there, same thing. So he went and got a pickaxe. And he said, I took the pickaxe and wailed down on that ground. And he said, I made a little hole, but that was about it. He said, the next piece of equipment I got was a telephone. He said, I called my brother because he had a gas-powered rototiller. So he called him. But yeah. Ground becomes hard when it's not been tilled. Thirdly, unplowed ground yields no harvest. Oh, there might be the odd thing that grows because of a seed that was left there from previous plantings and so on, but nothing of significance will grow, nothing of great value. Now, let's consider those three points from the spiritual intent of Jeremiah 4:3. They were urged to work the soil of the soul because it too is easy for weeds to grow when it's not tended. Easy for the weeds of sin to grow in our hearts when we don't cultivate them regularly, when we are not checking on the field or the soil of the soul regularly. You have half a chance with cultivated soil. Secondly, if the heart is not regularly cultivated, it can become hardened. The things of God just kind of run off like water off a duck's back. That's why it's easier for kids to be converted, because their hearts have not become hardened by the years. And that's why it's so exciting to hear about this lady who's trusted Christ in her 70s. You know, it gives us hope, those of us who have siblings and relatives who may be up in years, that, hey, God can still touch their hearts. But it's not as easy. The majority, vast majority of people who trust Christ do so as children or in their younger years. Heart soil that's not cultivated can become hardened. Thirdly, unplowed soul soil produces little or no fruit. You know, remember Christ saw the barren fig tree, and he wanted to get something to eat from it, and there was nothing there, and so he cursed it, and the thing withered up and died. You see, something that should produce fruit and doesn't is displeasing to God. If we as believers are supposed to be producing fruit, and we don't, God is not happy. Hosea said it this way in Hosea 10:12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. So we're going to look at four principles for breaking up the soil of the soul. Four principles for breaking up the soil of the soul. Number one, your excuses must be silenced. Your excuses must be silenced. Proverbs 20, verse 4, a sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. He will not plow by reason of the cold. It's an excuse. And someone told me many years ago that an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. I think that's a pretty good definition of an excuse. So often, it's the skin of a reason, but it's stuffed with a lie. There's a lot of nonsense there. Yeah, it may have been too cold to make plowing enjoyable, and hey, they didn't have climate-controlled cabs on their tractors. I mean, they were out walking behind the oxen, and if it was cold, yeah, it wasn't enjoyable, but it was still doable. But a sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. We make excuses for not plowing the ground. The story is told of a minor league baseball manager, and he was watching his team practice one day, and the center fielder was just making a mess of things. I mean, he just was not doing the job. And so the manager grabbed a mitt, and he took off out into center field. He was going to show him how it's done. Said the first ball that came his way took a funny bounce, hit him in the mouth. A little while later, a fly ball got lost in the sun, came down and whack, bopped him on the head. Then a line drive came at him, grazed off his glove, and hit the side of his face. Well, that did it. He was furious. He went over and grabbed the center fielder by the shirt and said, "You idiot! You've got center field so messed up, even I can't do anything with it." Excuses, yeah, you know, blame shifting. It's got to be somebody else's fault. It can't be mine. Excuses. Your excuses must be silenced. Secondly, our equipment must be sharp. What kind of plow is going to be sharp enough to plow the depths of the soil of the soul? Well, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. No other instrument will do the job of cultivating the soil of the soul more than the Word of God. So able to know the difference between what I'm thinking and why I'm thinking it. Penetrates the hardest of hearts. Now, if you don't believe the penetrating power of the Bible, I'm reminded of Cal Thomas. Cal Thomas has been a syndicated columnist, newspaper columnist, for many decades. He's way up in years now. But he's also been a committed Christian. And different occasions, he's been invited to be on a network news program. And he's mentioned that more than once they have said to him, Cal, don't quote any Bible verses tonight. Don't quote any Bible verses tonight. And he was dropped from an appearance on a morning show because he might quote some Bible verses. Now, on the one hand, it bugs me because he could have quoted from anything, including the Satanic Bible, and nobody would have batted an eye. But to quote from God's Word? Ooh, well, no, we can't have that. On the other hand, it reveals a profound fear, a justifiable fear of this book. Because this book is sharp. This book is powerful. This book can cut between the soul and spirit. Can really get down where we are. It can reveal things about us we would rather it not reveal. But that's what it does. It penetrates. We need equipment that is sharp. The next verse after Hebrews 4:12 says this: everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The Word of God just lays bare the soil of the soul. It turns it up. It reveals what's there. Our excuses must be silent. Our equipment must be sharp. Thirdly, our expectation must be sure. Paul encouraged the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 9:10, when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. What's the point of plowing, working the soil, and planting the soil if there's no hope of enjoying a harvest? What's the point of breaking up the soil of the soul if we don't have the expectation of fruitful change? If we don't think that something worthwhile is going to happen when we break up this soil? To those in Jeremiah's day, God had already given his promise. Look back at chapter 3, verse 19. There's other verses, but we'll just highlight a couple. I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful of all nations. Oh, God's saying, this is what I wanted to do. This is what I would have done for you. I would have set you among my sons. I would give you a pleasant land, a great heritage. Then we look over in chapter 4, the verses we read earlier. Verse 1, if you return, O Israel, declares the Lord to me, you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear, as the Lord lives, in truth and justice and in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. If you would follow me, the testimony of your lives as a people, as a covenant people, would affect other nations. God's saying, this is why I want you to break up the fallow ground, the unplowed ground, because you have a testimony to bear and would be able to bear it in my name. Our excuses must be silenced. Our equipment must be sharp. Our expectation must be sure. Fourthly, our endurance must be steadfast. Our endurance must be steadfast. In Luke 9:62, we read these words. Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. The process of breaking up the soil of the soul may be a daunting one. Attitudes and habits that have become entrenched, personality quirks that have mastered us rather than we mastering them in the power of God, sheer neglect of the things that would keep the soil of the soul soft. Tough weeds that have grown up. We need the encouragement of Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't become weary in doing good, because there's a harvest that you'll reap if you stay with it, if you don't give up. Our endurance must be steadfast. Then he has a second part in Jeremiah 4:3. Not only are we to break up the unplowed ground, we're also admonished not to sow among thorns. Okay? Sowing among thorns is careless and it's worthless, because it's taking something that is of value, seed, and virtually throwing it away where it's not going to do any good. It's not going to bring any return. So the question is, what did they have that was of value that they didn't need to throw away through the worship of idols? First of all, they had their relationship to God. That was of value. They were God's chosen people. And they had that relationship with him that had grown stagnant over years and years, and the fields of the soil of the soul was hardened in their hearts. They had that relationship. Now, many of us here today, probably most, maybe all, have that relationship to Jesus Christ through salvation. But how are we doing when it comes to our hearts? Secondly, their heritage was valuable. They were throwing it away as they absorbed the pagan cultures around them. Christ spoke of casting pearls before pigs. And this is something similar, same idea, taking something of value and throwing it away, wasting it. What happens when we sow among thorns? Well, Mark chapter 4, verse 7 answers the question. Jesus, in the parable of the sower and the seed, said other seed fell among thorns. Okay, this is our picture. Which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. And Luke's commentary on this passage said that they were choked by life's worries, life's riches, and life's pleasures. Life's worries, life's riches, life's pleasures. Those were the things that choked out the good seed that had fallen there. And God was saying through Jeremiah, don't sow among thorns. You're taking something of value and you are throwing it away. We know it in Galatians 6, 7. Paul says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We are sowing constantly. Deeds are seeds. And we are sowing, sowing, sowing all of the time. We are sowing with the time and talents and opportunities God gives us. Deeds are seeds. Deeds are seeds. And you are planting every single day. I am planting every single day. What am I planting? And where am I planting it? Am I just wasting the opportunities and blessings God gives me? Am I just throwing them to the thorns so they get choked out? Am I throwing it to worries? I mean, God said, cast all my cares upon Him. So what am I doing? Am I sowing to riches? Is that my pursuit, my goal, my aim? Is that where I'm pouring my energies? Just to get richer? Or pleasure? Is that my goal? Is this where I'm throwing all my seed? Just the next pleasure, the next thing, the next enjoyment, the next fun? And none of these things are necessarily wrong, except the worries. It's not wrong to make money. I mean, as long as we know how to use it for God's glory. We're planting all the time. When we take our relationship with Christ and throw it to the world, the flesh, the devil, the harvest is actually worse than none. If we read on in the book of Jeremiah, we'll come to some of these passages, God willing. We found it was true in their day that the harvest was worse than nothing. Many years ago, a Scotsman moved to Australia. And he missed the pretty little thistle that grew around his wee home in the glen. And so he had someone send him some seed of this thistle, and he planted it in his garden. But then it spread and actually became a terrible nuisance in parts of Australia because it just went wild. Careless sowing of what seems pleasant will come back to haunt us if we're sowing among the thorns. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been neglecting the soil of the soul. Maybe there's some things that need to be cultivated, worked up in your heart through God's word, some plowing that needs to be done. There's a couple of verses in Hebrews that kind of go along with this, or in the New Testament, I should say. Hebrews 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Those of us who have this salvation in Christ, how shall we escape if we neglect it? You see, salvation is not just something that I have and hold on to till I get to heaven. It's something that needs to be tended, needs to be cultivated, nurtured. Another verse, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God is working in us salvation. We are to work out that salvation through the careful cultivating of the soil, the careful sowing of the seed, the opportunities that we have to serve. Maybe you've done some sowing among the thorns, wasting God-given blessings in a way that at best will produce nothing, at worst will bring a bitter harvest. How about it? As you examine the soil of your soul, is it soft, workable? Can God do in your heart what he wants to do? Is he able to grow what he wants to grow? How about the sowing of the seed? Have you been tossing it into the thorns? As I was preparing this today, or for this morning, God challenged my own heart. I thought, okay, maybe I haven't always been using my time as well as I should. Maybe there's some areas I can address here as far as what I do with my time. So I'm not just tossing this God-given gift of time among the thorns, so it produces nothing. How can I be sharper with that? God's message through Jeremiah was a call to positive change in order to avoid personal and national disaster. God's challenge to us is to avoid personal disaster and even national disaster as we are part of this greater context we call Canada. May God help us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for these words. As hard as they are, as challenging as they are, they're still necessary. We need to think about them. We need to ponder them. We need to allow you to bring about the changes in us that need to happen. But we need to be willing. We need to participate in the cultivation of our soul and the soil in it. Through your word, we need to be careful in how we sow, where we spread the seed of opportunity that you give us, so that it will bring forth good fruit, fruit that brings glory to your name. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.